I encourage you now to pick up a Bible and turn with me to our sermon text for this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 4. So turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and then we will stand together for the reading of God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we'll be reading this morning, verses 6 through 8. Give your attention now to the word of our living God. Paul writes, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." This is God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Let's ask for his blessing together. Our Father in heaven, your people are gathered. We are listening. We pray this morning that you would speak to us in and through your word. Lord, may all that we consider today be your truth. Would you guide me as I preach, guide all of us as we hear, that we would understand your truth, that we would be transformed more and more into the image of Christ, and that we would be filled with joy and praise the work that you are doing in your people. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Is your life a circle or a line? Is your life a circle or a line? What I mean by that is, do you think of your life mostly as a cycle or as something that's moving towards a destination? I think most of us in our day-to-day lives start to think of it as a cycle, right? It's a cycle of day after day, month after month, year after year. We wake up, we go about our business, we go to sleep, we get up the next day, we do it again, and we fall into thinking only of how to make each revolution of the cycle as comfortable as we can. But there's a problem with that view, isn't there? You've all run into it. It's that as each revolution of what seems to be a cycle goes by, you're moving somewhere. It's not the same. You age. Your kids grow up. Life is moving forward, whether we like it or not. Our lives are not a circle. They're a line. And where that line is going, in one sense, is the same for every person. Right? Someday, that line of your earthly life is going to end. Where will you be? Where will your hope be when that day comes? This morning, I want to invite you with me to try to step out of that cycle of day after day after day, and to look at life as it's stretched before us, going somewhere. You see, in our passage this morning, Paul realizes that he is nearing the end of the line. We remember that as Paul writes this letter to Timothy, he knows that he is about to be put to death for his faith. And as he writes to Timothy, his younger friend and his fellow servant of Christ, he now expresses his joy and his confidence as he faces certain death. And why would Paul do this? Why does Paul write these things in these verses? Right? At first glance, it would almost look as if Paul is boasting, as if he's bragging. Why is he writing this to Timothy? Well, the clue for us is in the first little word in verse 6, this word, "for." It reminds us to look back at what Paul has just been telling Timothy. He's just been giving him this charge. Preach the word. He's been urging him to pastor his congregation. He's urged him to to fulfill his ministry. And what he says now is a further reason, a further encouragement to that charge. And so this morning, I want to pursue two goals as we move through our passage. In each verse, we want to ask what Paul is saying about himself, his own confidence and joy, and how we might share that joy. But then in each verse, we also want to ask, what is he hoping that Timothy will learn from this? And as we do that, we're going to find this great encouragement to us to run with endurance now, so that at the end we may look backwards and forwards with great joy. Let's run with endurance now, so that at the end we will look backwards and forwards with great confidence. These three verses, verses 6 through 8, move through three different temporal focuses, right? In verse 6, Paul focuses on the present. In verse 7, he looks back to the past. And then in verse 8, he looks forward to the future. And so that's how we'll move through this passage together. First of all, then, in verse 6, Paul, looking at the present, is ready to die. Looking at the present, he's ready to die. He admits this freely and without despair in verse 6. I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. So remember those two questions we're going to ask. The first question here is, what is Paul saying about himself? Well, he's alluding to the fact that whether he has lived or died, he has always been focused on fruitful service. Throughout Paul's life, he continually spoke this way. He always thought of himself as an offering to the Lord. He says famously in Philippians 1, 21 and 22, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor." As long as life continued, Paul was confident that meant that the Lord had fruitful labor for him to do. And that was what motivated him to keep on enduring suffering, to keep persevering in the faith. And now, here at the end of Paul's life, his focus hasn't changed at all. Now he is ready to offer his death, just as he offered his life, as an offering to God. He speaks here of his death as a drink offering. He says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. And Paul here is pointing us back, reminding us of the Old Testament sacrificial system. Drink offerings are a part of that that I think most of us forget about. But if you go back and look at passages like Numbers chapter 15, you'll see that drink offerings were included with many of the other sacrifices and festivals that we do remember. A drink offering was an offering of some wine or drink that was poured out as an offering to God, an expression of service to him, but also of communion with him. And here Paul is willing to offer his own blood as that sort of a drink offering, to pour out his blood as an offering to God. Do you notice how he's saying his death is meaningful? His martyrdom that's about to come is not a pointless shedding of blood. No, it's an offering to God, intentional, meaningful. He is willing to offer his very life in grateful service to God. And in what Paul says here, he also reminds us that he's been ready to die at any time. Paul has always been ready to die. Here in verse 6, he says, "The time of my departure is at hand." He has always known there is a time of departure that is fixed for him by God. Now, we have to be careful in how we understand this, because it's very common in the world around us for people to say, well, his time has come. We use this expression, but we empty it out of all the meaning that Scripture has for it. Our time coming is not just some expression of blind fate. It's not just, well, fate has determined that this is the day you're going to die. No, the Lord sets the number of our days. He determines the time of our departure. As 1 Samuel 2:6 says, the Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. Though we don't know when our time will come, the Lord does. And so Scripture, doesn't it, it urges us to live with an awareness of that reality. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. The wise life is one that numbers its days, that knows that the Lord has a time of departure set for us. And here, Paul demonstrates the wisdom of living life in that awareness. Right? It's this balance of being ready to die if the Lord's time for us has come. And yet, as long as we wait, to continue seeking fruitful service, seeking to be an offering to the Lord. You see, this very balance has always been clear in Paul's ministry. He had written about it earlier in Philippians chapter 1. We mentioned this earlier. In Philippians chapter 1, he says, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Our life is an offering as we await the departure to be with Christ. Paul is ready to die, for his time has come. And as he knows that his time has come, do you notice here how he meets it with joy? He meets it with joy. He knows it's coming. He said, I'm already being poured out. My time has come. But there's not a hint of fear in what he says. And look back sometime over 2 Timothy. You will see Paul lamenting the betrayals that he has suffered from other believers, but you will never once find him lamenting the fact that his departure has come. Because it's a departure. It's not annihilation. It's not sleep. It's departure from one place to another. As Paul had already written in chapter 1, verse 10, Christ has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Death is not death for the Christian. Death is a departure. He will suffer no death in his soul, and though his body will die, it will be only temporary, waiting for the day when it will be raised in glory, just like Jesus' body has been. And so we have this wonderful expression of confidence from Paul that he knows, without fear, I am about to depart and be with Christ. But we remember, this isn't a diary, right? It's a letter. What is Paul trying to communicate to Timothy and to us by saying these things? Well, here in context, it's quite simple. This is a call to action. This is a call to action for Timothy. The apostle is passing away. It is now time for Timothy and other pastors to carry the torch. We've seen for weeks and weeks now, haven't we, this pattern that Paul's been developing. He'll talk about what they will do in the last days, and then he responds to that with, but you, Timothy, must do these things. Timothy might be wondering, but where's Paul in all of this? Well, here's where Paul is. Here he says, with some emphasis in the original, I am about to die. Paul will not be around anymore to lead the charge. Timothy will have to face these false teachers without Paul. This is adding weight to Paul's charge to Timothy that we've just seen, that Paul will not be around anymore. That Timothy now is called upon by God to step up, to preach the word. Brothers and sisters, this is the nature of Christ's church. Lest we would ever think that the church depends on us, it is a fact that each generation of leaders will come and go. Christ remains, we come and go. The church leaders that you look to now will all depart. Especially those of you who are young. The elders, the pastors, the speakers, the preachers will almost certainly pass away before you do. Are you preparing for the action that will be required of you when those who currently lead have passed away? This applies to all of us who are younger. It applies to young women. Are you, as younger women, seeking to grow up in Christ to be the kind of example that now older women are setting for you? And it applies to young men like Timothy. Are you seeking to grow in grace? Do you aspire to the kind of character that would make you qualified to even be an elder in Christ's church? You have to realize that someday, soon or not so soon, those who currently lead will be gone. And if you are not now qualified, make it your aim to grow up in maturity in Christ, that one day you might be qualified to serve as an elder or a deacon or even a pastor. Doesn't this remind us that the ministry of the church does not happen automatically, but as each new generation of younger believers is raised up by God to serve as the older pass away? But there's an application here to those of us who are older as well, those of us whose passing may be soon. Some of you, whether because of age or illness, know that your time of departure might be soon, maybe months, maybe years, but it won't be long. And it is a wonderful blessing that you can give to the church to display this same confidence that Paul here displays to Timothy. Facing the time of your departure with joy, knowing that you go to be with the Lord. But as you do that, notice that you, even now, like Paul, as the time of your departure is at hand, can still have some service. Paul here is about to die. Paul is a shut-in. And he's in prison, he's not ill, but still. And yet he still expresses to Timothy, I am praying for you. He writes to Timothy to encourage him. He speaks to Timothy about the grace of God that has worked in his life, because to remain is fruitful service for him. So let me encourage the older saints among us, both to look forward to your departure with joy and also to seek whatever ways might be available for you to serve in the meantime. So all of us can see in Paul's balanced desire to be an offering to the Lord and yet to go and be with the Lord, a calling to confidence and to action. So as Paul looks at the present in verse 6, he's ready to die. But now in verse 7, secondly, we see that as Paul looks to the past, he's run with endurance. As he looks to the past, he's able to say, I've run with endurance. Verse 7 is his summary of his Christian life. And he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Once again, we start out asking, what is Paul saying here about himself? Well, he's surely saying, I've practiced what I preach. This is what he has been encouraging Timothy and us again and again to do, to persevere in suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ. He urges Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 to fight the good fight of the faith. And here he reminds Timothy, I'm not calling you to do anything that I myself have been unwilling to do. He's actually not calling Timothy to do anything that Christ was unwilling to do. This is the Christian life. It is fighting the fight, finishing the race, keeping the faith. Now, first I want us to notice that as triumphant as this sounds and as confident as it is not a declaration of constant victory for Paul. He does not imply that he always won the fight. He does not imply that he finished the race first. He doesn't imply that he never had doubts, but he hung on to the end. Right? He finished. He didn't surrender. He didn't drop out. He didn't abandon the faith. And this is what it will look like to run with endurance. We will often fall flat on our faces, but we keep going. As much as we want to notice that Paul is not saying he was perfect, we should notice that Paul puts this in the first person. Paul actually says, I have done these things. I have finished the race. Now, this is not to say that we rely on ourselves, but it is to say that the Christian faith is not passive. Christian perseverance is not passive. It is not merely a life of saying, let go and let God. We're to strive and struggle with every ounce of strength that we can muster. And yet, as we do, we will find that every ounce of that strength has been given to us by God. This is the balance that Paul always expresses. For example, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. See, this is the Christian life. We struggle and persevere because God is strengthening us to do it. Our struggle is his gift. Now, why does Paul write all of this to Timothy then? That's what it means for Paul. What is this supposed to say to Timothy? Well, I think it serves a double purpose. For one thing, this reference to the Christian life as a fight, as a race, it reminds us what we should expect. What we should expect the Christian life to look like. Paul uses very general terms here. These are not terms that only describe Paul's life as an apostle. This is the nature of the Christian life. We all fight the good fight of the faith. We face opposition. It's a fight. It's a good fight. We are fighting for Christ, for righteousness. It's a good fight, but it is a fight. Our own flesh will resist us. Satan will oppose us. The world has no interest in seeing us persevere in this faith. It's a fight. We face a struggle. And it requires this Christian life perseverance, like running a race. You notice the shift from this image of fighting a fight now to running a race moves from an image of opposition to an image of the weakness and weariness that we ourselves feel. If you're a runner, or maybe especially if you're not a runner, you know the temptation that is so strong when you're exhausted from running to just stop. When you're running a race, it doesn't get easier at the end, right? It requires perseverance all the way across the finish line. The race we are running as Christians is set out for us by God. It's a course set by God. He has decided where the finish line is, and our calling is to keep running in faith until that finish line arrives. We keep running, we keep persevering until we reach the end. All of us have to fight, all of us have to run, and all of us have to guard the faith that we've been given. That's what this means when Paul says, keeping the faith, right? To guard it, to keep it safe, not letting our own desires or anyone else lead us astray, keeping the faith. This will be the nature of our Christian life. Until we cross that finish line set for us by God, we have to keep struggling and running and guarding. But this is not just an example of what the Christian life is going to look like for Timothy. It does something else for Timothy and for us. It's an encouragement that God's grace is effective, that God's strength is sufficient. When Paul writes these things to Timothy and Timothy reads them, right, Timothy would know the harsh opposition that Paul had faced, the beatings, the imprisonments, the persecution. He had been in the trenches, and now Paul is saying to Timothy, God brought me through. God brought me through. Now, here in this verse, it is true that Paul doesn't explicitly point Timothy to the grace of God that strengthens him, but he didn't need to because Timothy knew very well that this strength comes only from the Lord. And Paul just written to Timothy in chapter 2, verse 1, you be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Or as Paul famously says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So he's here encouraging Timothy, isn't he? It is possible to finish the race because God's grace is able to carry you across that finish line. That in Christ, even though we are weak, and we are, we actually can be strengthened to run to the end. He can do that in us. Once again, here in verse 7, we find an application both for those of us who are older and for those of us who are younger. First of all, for those of us who are older, for our older brothers and sisters in our congregation, I encourage you to notice that this service, this encouragement that Paul gives to Timothy is something that only you can do in our congregation. No one younger can do this. Only you who are staring at the end of that finish line right in front of you, who have been through almost everything that the rest of us are going to experience. Only you are able to say, it actually happened in my life. God actually carried me through this burden that you're bearing, this obstacle that you face. You who are older, who have been through so much, your encouragements carry so much weight for those of us who are younger. And so we plead with you, give your brothers and sisters this encouragement. Tell them how, by God's strength working in you, you have finished the race. You have fought the good fight. You have kept the faith. And for the rest of us who are younger, we want to seek out that encouragement from older believers, to seek their advice, to share the things that we're struggling with, to learn how the Lord has carried them through those same things. And we also, from this verse, need to be reminded that this is what we should expect. That as we grow, as we get older, as we go through the Christian life, we will have to fight, we will have to run, we will have to guard the faith. So as Paul looks to the past, he gives Timothy the encouragement of this confidence that by Christ's strength working in him, he has fought the good fight. And then third and lastly, Paul looks to the future. He looks to the future, and as he does that in verse 8, he rejoices in the reward. Paul rejoices in the reward. Here's the question that haunts your thoughts when you're running and your legs are weak and your lungs are bursting and you run past a nice shady patch of grass, right? Why? Why am I doing this? Why keep going? It would be so much easier to just stop in the shade. And here, Scripture shows us that the reason we keep doing that is because we realize life is a line, not a circle, right? We're not just running and running and running on a hamster wheel. We are going somewhere. And where we are going is to the day of Christ. Paul points us here in verse 8, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Now, what is Paul saying here about himself as he speaks of this crown of righteousness? Well, he's saying that as one who's kept the faith, who has been preserved throughout his Christian life, he anticipates righteousness as his reward. Righteousness as his reward. This crown is not the kind of crown that a king would wear. A king wears a crown because he just is a king. No, this is the kind of crown that in these ancient athletic contests, the victor would wear. One who has crossed the finish line and receives a crown as his reward. Right? And it's the runner, the athlete, by setting his mind on that crown, the glory of that crown, that he is able to persevere and keep running past the shade. And that's what Paul is doing here, looking forward to the crown that Christ gives to those who live in faith. And he says here, that crown is righteousness. The crown of righteousness. The Lord will place righteousness on his head like a crown. Now, I'm not entirely sure what Paul means here. He could mean the imputed righteousness of Christ, right? That the Lord credits to him the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ in his life. He could be talking about that as he does elsewhere. Or Paul could be talking about the fact that at the day of the resurrection, we will be made perfectly righteous. We will live in perfect righteousness forever by God's work in us. But whether it's that perfect righteousness produced in us, or whether it's that righteousness of Christ granted to us, either way, it is graciously given by Christ. Our righteousness is always tainted with sin. It will never withstand the judgment of God. And that's why Paul, all through his life, was running for a righteousness that was not his own. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, earlier in his life, Paul speaks in similar terms of what he is running for. Philippians 3, beginning in verse 8. Paul writes, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." Notice as this goes forward, Paul is active. He says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." This is how we run. We run with every ounce of strength we can muster, but we are running for the prize of Christ's righteousness, which is given to us by grace through faith. That's the only prize worth having. And so if we understand this carefully, we want to understand Paul is not at the end of his life straying into a doctrine of works righteousness, as if though the righteousness that will make him acceptable before God, the crown of righteousness which he will receive, is the one that he has earned. Right? He's saying, the Lord has given me the strength to actually fight, to actually run, to actually persevere. And because of his gift of strength to run, now he will give the perfect righteousness that I need. See, Paul is active, but also receiving everything only by grace. Now, why does he say this to Timothy, who's younger, who still has to run? Surely Paul is using the same strategy that the author of Hebrews uses in Hebrews 12 when he urges us to run with endurance the race that is set before us. How are we to run? We're to run looking unto Jesus, looking unto him. And that's how Paul is urging Timothy to fulfill this charge, to labor in his ministry, to do it all looking unto Jesus, looking unto the crown of righteousness that will be his in the end. After all, we should notice here that this crown of righteousness is not just for Paul. It's not just for apostles. It's not just for martyrs. It's not just for the first place finishers, not just for those who run the best. This is a crown for all who have loved his appearing. This is a crown for all who just simply love Christ more than they love the world, whose hope is in his coming and not in anything that the world will provide. And so no matter what temptations or threats or other things come at them from the world, they keep their eyes fixed on Christ. They keep their eyes fixed on Christ, loving his appearing until the very end. Because the crown that Christ gives is a prize worth running for. So this morning, as we reflect on these verses, let them be an encouragement to us to run the race, to realize that, as we've said in the beginning, our life is not a circle, it's a line. And we have to fight that way, right? Tomorrow morning when the alarm clock goes off, by God's grace, We are not just seeking to make it through another revolution of 24 hours as comfortably as possible. We're seeking to set our eyes on Christ, to run for the crown that he will give. Aware that if we're to die today and to go and be with Christ, that is wonderful. And aware that if we are not to die today, that means we have fruitful service to offer to him, living each day in the strength that God provides. Because in his strength, and only in his strength, will we be able one day to look forwards and backwards with confidence, to say, by God's strength working within me, I have run the race, I have kept the faith, and to look forward with joy, with confidence, to know that the crown of righteousness will be ours, because Christ, the righteous judge, is our hope and is our Savior, and we love his appearing. Let's go to him in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we read these verses, and they meet each one of us wherever we are in our lives. Lord, some of us have a long race before us to run, and we are wondering if your grace is sufficient, if you really can carry us through all the unknown obstacles that will come against us. And we're reminded this morning, Lord, that your grace is sufficient, that you can and will carry each one in Christ through to the end. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage those of us who are young to have confidence, to run with endurance. And for those of us who are older, Lord, I pray that you would give great confidence in what you have done in our lives. Help us, Lord, to reflect on your mercy, reflect on your strength, to encourage others with the joy and confidence we have at the work you have done and will do for us and in us in Christ. Lord, strengthen each one of us this week with all the obstacles that will come, all the temptations that will face us, to keep running with our eyes fixed on Christ, rejoicing that the crown of righteousness is his gift to us. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.